In our last Lord's Day that I was with you, we commenced a new series, Jesus and Women, in the Gospels. Well, tonight we come to the first woman that we meet in the New Testament. And that is described for us in chapter 1 here in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. So I want to speak tonight about the first woman that came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And of course, that contact with Christ was first of all in her womb, in the womb of his mother, the mother of Jesus, his mother, Mary, as verse 18 says. So we're considering Mary, the mother of Jesus, and particularly focusing on him in the womb of his mother. Now, chronologically, in order of time, she is not the first woman in the New Testament. Elizabeth is. She comes before we read about Mary chronologically, because, as you know, John the Baptist was born before the Lord, the forerunner. But she really belongs to the end of the Old Testament period. And of course, it's in the third Gospel, Luke, that we read of her. But the New Testament, commencing with Matthew, really commences with Mary. And the incarnate Lord's first contact with man is with Mary. And so, she's the first woman in the story in Matthew. I know there are several women named in the genealogy that precedes this, and that's not without significance that several women are named, but they're not in the story as it is unfolding in Matthew. Mary is the first woman that we consider. And in some ways, she stands contrasted with the first woman in the Old Testament, who is Eve. There are many contrasts between Mary and Eve. Eve is the mother of all living. I know that there are some who push the contrast too far, and that's wrong. Probably Eve hoped that she would be the woman who would give the promised seed. Perhaps she had this expectation, it seems that she did, in the naming of her first son. But it was not to be Eve who was to be this woman who should bear the Messiah. That woman, that blessed woman, that holy woman, that godly handmaid of the Lord, was a young girl, probably still a teenager, the mother of Jesus, Mary, whom we consider tonight. Now, it would be tempting to study her life in detail, but I don't want to do that. She is a very special woman. Not indeed the Immaculate Conception that we hear about, the Queen of Heaven, worthy of divine honors, which we know that the Roman Catholic Church bestows on her. Not the Mary of myth and legend, not the Mary of worship, who is worshipped. We know that she was greatly worshipped by the late John Paul II. He would use words like co-redemptress, mediatrix, advocate, and by his own testimony, he died with his faith in Mary for salvation. That is all wrong, of course. That is not Christian. And that kind of theology which gives divine honors to Mary not only dishonors Christ, but it actually dishonors Mary herself. But she is a very special woman, and her life is quite amazing. In fact, we'd have to say she's one of the godliest and humblest saints you'll ever meet in the Bible. Especially when you keep in mind her age, her young age. Her godliness is profound. The grace bestowed upon her was high grace, highly favored. She had a great bestowal of divine grace in her life. And the favor of God that she experienced was way beyond the norm for one so young.
And I wish that Protestants would cease their crusade of highlighting Mary's sins and faults, as if that was needful in their crusade against Rome. We don't have to highlight her sins and her faults. They're actually quite few. Our greatest fault was that she was just an overprotective mother for her son. She was indeed a sinner who rejoiced in God, her Saviour, but she was godly. Oh, so godly. And I would think that none of us here could touch her in godliness. None of us could touch her in meekness. None of us could touch her in tenderness of heart. In the quietness with which she suffered the piercing of her own soul. None of us can touch her. So let us not criticize her, but let us understand her as the Bible pictures her and portrays her onto us. The study of her life will humble you. It will leave you deeply humble, crying unto God and saying, "What a sinner am I? Bestow upon me grace as you did bestow it, Lord, upon your servant Mary. And make me more like Christ as she was." And so I think that's the effect that ought to be as we study her life. And I think that she will be closer to the throne than all of us. Not indeed on the throne. Not on the throne, but closer to the throne than all of us. Probably had more crowns than most of us. But with us, she will take her crowns and cast them at Jesus' feet and sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb, who is the center of all of the worship in heaven. So she is highly favored. Not sinless, but a good mother, the best mother that Jesus could have had. In fact, I would have to say, Mary's the kind of mother that every mother should want to be. You want to study motherhood? You want to be a mother in Israel? Then you couldn't do any better than take as a role model this woman. You young women especially should study her. And you could take her as a role model in many things. Mary was good to Jesus, and how Jesus loved her. He loved his mother very much. We meet her again, no doubt, in this series, for she's always popping up. We might not meet her in all the places where she pops up, at the bar mitzvah of our Lord in the temple, at the occasions when she popped up in his ministry in Cana and in other places, especially at the cross where she is found when there the Lord speaks to her a dear word to her poor broken heart. But I really want to confine myself this evening to the birth. Not even to the birth, but to the very early infancy of our Lord, the earliest part of all in the womb of his mother. And so his mother, Mary. So we think of this woman in our Lord's life, what she did to him, what she did for him. We want to think about her, the first woman in our Lord's life. She was no dumb, careless, immature beauty queen. She was no person with a narcissistic and selfish heart. She wasn't like that. She had royal blood flowing in her veins, that's true. And she had heavenly grace flowing through her heart. We read of her in Luke chapter 1 also. We read part of the chapter. If you turn to that now, I suppose we should start with her name, Mary. She's not the only name, Mary, in the New Testament. Of course, there are six Marys in the New Testament, and four of them you meet in the Gospel. There's Mary Magdalene of Magdala, or Migdal, out of whom the Lord cast seven demons. And then there's Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And of course, there is this Mary of Nazareth. That's where she come from, obscure Nazareth, unknown Nazareth, despised Nazareth, unheard of Nazareth until the New Testament opens. From her humble origins, the name is passed to Jesus so that he becomes Jesus of Nazareth. But her name, Mary, is no accident.
In the history of redemption, you know that there are no accidental names, especially in relation to people coming in contact or prefiguring and picturing Jesus. Her name is no accident. She is called this. Even this is in the plan of God. This is foreordained, born of a woman, but born of a woman whose name was Mary. And Luke emphasizes this. For he says there in chapter 1, verse 6, at the end of verse 27, the virgin's name was Mary. He highlights it. I don't need to remind you that this name is not insignificant. The name is Hebrew. It is believed that it is of Egyptian origin because, as we'll see in a moment, it was given to someone who was born in Egypt. But the Greek is Maria. The Hebrew proper pronunciation is Miriam. We read about Miriam in Exodus chapter 15. You see, these New Testament women took on the names of the Old Testament saints, very many. We will meet several Miriams, as I said, in the Gospels. We will meet a Hannah as well, perhaps, in the will of God as we continue this series. God is always reminding us of the continuity of the covenant, especially at the start of the New Testament. He's reminding us there's not a great break. It's a continuity. It's fulfillment and continuity, not replacement and displacement. It's fulfillment. They are wrong who take all of their theology from the New Testament and says it all begins in the New Testament. It doesn't. New Testament is fulfillment of the Old. It's continuance. And the very names show you that. This Hannah that we meet, these Miriams that we meet, they sing of Abraham. They sing of the covenant made with the fathers. They sing of covenant mercy. They sing of that one everlasting covenant. Fulfillment and continuity. Not replacement and displacement. Not a new beginning. And so the fathers and mothers of the Old Testament, the fathers and mothers of faith, the fathers and mothers of the Old Testament, the New Testament, people take them as well, as we do today. We call our children Rebecca and Hannah and Nathan and so on and so forth, because we recognize their story is our story and their faith is our faith. And there's continuity, and they are our fathers in the faith. The fact that they are Jewish does not make any odds. You remember how Paul wrote to a Corinthian church, a Gentile church? And he didn't say when he wrote to the Gentile church, all my fathers passed through the water and through the sea and were all under the cloud and were all baptized. He didn't say that. He said, including those Corinthian believers, he said, all our fathers were under the cloud and all our fathers were baptized and all our fathers ate the same spiritual meat. And they drank of the same spiritual drink. Yes, all of them. It is not replacement, displacement. It is fulfillment and continuance. And so we also in the Christian church take the names of these fathers and mothers in Israel. Now, I'm not going to Miriam tonight in the Old Testament. I'm not going to speak of her. But really, we would have to do so, because, in a sense, she is the forerunner and the picture of Mary. And of the same redemptive story that Mary is singing about in this chapter that we read here in Luke chapter 1. Miriam was a prophetess. Miriam sang. Miriam sang of the Redeemer. Miriam sang of the glorious redemptive work. Miriam sang of that Lord. As God brought Israel out of Egypt, he had a Mary. On the very eve of the redemption out of Egypt, he had a Miriam to sing, a prophetess. And now, when we have fulfillment and substance and reality, a Miriam who bears that Messiah, That Miriam sings as well, sings of the same glorious Redeemer and the same glorious salvation. The New Testament Mary was a prophetess singer as well. And she sung of one who was made.
And we call that song that we read in chapter 2 the Magnificat. Or chapter 1, verse 46, down to verse 55. That's the song that she sung, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." What we're saying is Jesus had a singing mother. He had a singing mother. He had a mother who knew her Bible. He had a mother who could sing about the covenant mercy. He had a mother who could sing about the promises made to Abraham. He had a mother who could sing the word of God, who was filled with the word of God, even though she was just a young girl. She could sing scripture. And I want you to think about this. When she sings, Jesus is in her womb. Yes, Jesus is in her womb when she sings. The conception has already taken place when she comes to the house of Elizabeth. When she has made that journey from Nazareth, the Spirit of the Lord has already come upon her, and the conception has taken place, and she now bears in her bowels the Son of God. And as she comes into the house of Elizabeth and she speaks, the Spirit of God who dwells in John and the Spirit of God who dwells in Christ, they know. John knows. And he leaps in the womb of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth knows, whence is this that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She is already the mother of the Lord, even though he hasn't yet been born, because he's in her womb. She's a mother, even before a birth. And Jesus has this mother who's speaking the word. The conception has taken place because Mary sings, "He that is mighty hath done," past tense, "has done to me great things." Yes, he is in the womb. He is sheltered in the womb. But in that womb, he is brought into this atmosphere of godliness. He is brought into this atmosphere of singing. He is brought into this atmosphere of Spirit-filled baby, John the Baptist, and a Spirit-filled house, and an anointed Elizabeth speaking the word of God, and an anointed mother speaking the word of God. That's the kind of atmosphere he's being brought into in the womb. He's coming into a godly home. He's coming into the home of a Miriam. He's coming into the home of a real Miriam, one who doesn't just have the name, but who has the nature. Mary is a believer. Blessed is she that believes. Mary knows the word. She's steeped in scripture. I want you to think about that. Jesus is hearing the word in the womb. He's going to hear it after he's born as well, because Mary's going to speak the word to him all the time. We're just getting the kind of atmosphere that Jesus is going to be brought into. A home where they'll be singing. A home where they'll be praising. A home where the word of God will be talked about. Yes, that's the kind of atmosphere Jesus is being born into. You know, in recent times we're hearing more of how babies in the womb respond to familiar voices and sounds. And I'm sure that you women folk who have born children have found this, that even in your womb, they respond to certain noises. They like certain noises. I know that some of you, it's true, that you know that your children in your womb, they like the singing in church. You know that. You can feel the liveliness as the people of God praise God. And the infant seems to know it. It's being brought up in the house of God even before it is born. And that's important. It's important to get the children into the house of God, even before they're born, that they know the sound of preaching, the sound of praying, the sound of singing, the atmosphere of
worship. That's why they're born. That's why they come into the world, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And you should be commencing at the very conception by bringing your infant in your womb into the very atmosphere of worship.
Mary spent 3 months here with Elizabeth. The first 3 months of our Lord's life. In the womb He has heard the singing. In the womb He has heard the word of God. No doubt He was taken to the synagogue, as Mary took Him to the temple 40 days after her purification. She brought Him up to the temple. We know she brought Him to the synagogue to be circumcised at the entrance of God's house. We know that. And I'm sure she did that for 9 months. Before He was born. The synagogue, week by week. And Jesus took that custom as well. As He was growing up in life, it all commenced in the womb. He loved His mother for this. And if you do this for your children, Mother, they will rise up and call you blessed. Jesus in the womb proves the wickedness and vileness and abomination of abortion. The baby in the belly is a person. The baby in the belly is a life. The baby in the belly is a developing life. Just a few months at the very most, when John leaps in the womb of his mother for the entrance of Christ. John the Baptist is a little life in the womb, leaping. At 6 months he's leaping. At 6 months he has the feelings of joy and gladness. At 6 months he is experiencing the inner workings of the Holy Spirit, even in the womb, because he's a person, he's a life, he's a man child. He hasn't been seen yet, he hasn't become visible, but he's a real person with a heart and a soul, made in the image of God and beginning to experiencing the works of the Holy Ghost.
And I think that is evidence enough that abortion is murder.
Jesus himself took human nature not at birth, but at conception. When from a cell or from a few cells of Mary's substance, the Holy Spirit worked upon and Jesus Christ took to his divine person a spotless humanity. Yes, that holy thing, thus conceived, is called the Son of God. So we abhor abortion, we abhor tampering with fetuses, we abhor human beings be put in test tubes like guinea pigs. We count that the breaking of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Mary loved her child. Mary protected her child. She knew what a womb was for. For protection. Not to be broken through with wicked hands and butcherous murder taking place. Even before she bore him in birth, and Jesus loved her for that. He loved his mother and he loved that womb. I am so thankful for the Gospel of Luke. Luke, you see, is the beloved physician. He is the Gentile Gospel writer. Not among the apostles. But he did his research. And he went into areas where the other apostles did not in their record of the life of Jesus Christ. And being a physician, under the direction of the Holy Spirit and through the inspiration of him as well, he had a profound interest in this life of Jesus in the womb. And he's the one who tells us all about it. And who writes anything we know about these early months when Jesus is in the womb. And so he has done his research. I believe that these early chapters are due to Mary. I believe that he got eyewitnesses in everything that he records, under inspiration, it is true, infallibly recorded, but he did his research.
And he got eyewitness accounts.
And there are many accounts in these early chapters that could only have come from Mary. These early chapters is the eyewitness of Mary, the mother of our Lord.
Luke carefully gathered his material. And Mary was recording all of this. She kept all these things the Bible says. She kept them in her heart. She went over them again and again. She had memorized everything that was said. She had memorized what Anna said, what Simeon said, what the shepherds said, what the wise men said. She pondered them all in her heart, went over and over them again. And that's how we've got them.
And we're thankful to Luke for that. His name means light giving. And that's exactly what he has given us. Light on Jesus in the womb. Light on those early months. Light on that birth.
And I wish those perverters and deformers of Christ's birth would study his account.
Mary loved her child, and Joseph loved also the fruit of her womb as well. And so Mary protected Jesus in the womb till the day he was born. And Jesus loved her for that. And Jesus protected her. Psalm 22. If you turn with me to Psalm 22. You know the psalm well. It is the psalm of the cross. Jesus prayed it on the cross. It begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've showed you this in the past. Jesus prays the whole psalm on the cross. We have had cause to study it. Jesus is praying it. Everything is appropriate to Jesus as he prays this prayer on the cross. He prays to the Father on the cross. He prays on the rough cross, the painful cross, the shameful cross, the cold, lifeless cross, the cross that breaks into his flesh, the cross that hurts his flesh, the cross that makes his flesh bleed. He's on the cross now, in agony and woe. And on the cross, he thinks of another place. He thinks of a sweet place, a warm place, a loving place, a living place, a safe place. Do you see it in verses 8 and 9? Or verses 9, he says, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." He's on the cross. But do you see it? He goes back to another place. He goes back to a warmer place, a safer place, a comfortable place. He goes back to the womb. He goes back to the breasts of his mother. He's on the cross. But there is a place before the cross that was dear to him, that was precious to him, where it all began. And he is always talking about it, always referring to it. And no, we're not papists, but it's true, he is. "The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Yes, from the bowels of my mother. Do you see it? He is in the place of trouble on the cross in Psalm 22. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near." He is in the place where there is no help. "None to help me," he says, verse 11. He is in the place of wild beasts. "Many bulls have compassed me. They're surrounding me. Strong bulls of Bashan are around about me. They're gaping upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." He's in the place of loneliness. He's in the place of danger. He's in the place of assault. He's in the place of pain. And so from the womb to the cross, in time and history and chronology, but in prayer and contemplation, our Lord goes from the cross to the womb. How blessed is the book of God. There is no book like it. These narrative ripples that are always abounding in the book, connecting the Old Testament with the New Testament. Do you see it? Three times he refers to the womb in verses 9 and 10. Thou didst take me out of the womb. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Three times, and he uses two different words as well in the Hebrew. Three times he refers to his mother's womb. Once he talks of her breasts. And twice he calls her my mother. Yes, Jesus said the words. He did. My mother. He said the words. Protestants who say that he always called her woman do not know their Bible. They haven't delved into the scriptures. They haven't seen the heart of Jesus, the mother of my Lord. And when he did call his mother mere woman, it was not a term of disrespect. He never degraded his mother. He never humiliated her. Woman is a term of dignity and respect and recognition. And he did call her my mother in prophecy. Now, I do not wish to expound these words in verses 9 and 10, but they contain profound theology. True not only for Messiah, but true also for David. A pattern here for every mother in Israel. Mary cast her child upon the Lord. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Now, who cast him upon the Lord from the womb? It was Mary herself that did it. Dedicated to the Father from the womb by his own mother. Prayed for in the womb. Dedicated to God in the womb. It didn't just begin on the breasts after birth, but from the womb. This blessed woman whom Jesus loved. Now, who said women cannot serve God? And who says that women cannot extend Christ's kingdom? And who says that women are second rate in the church of Jesus Christ? And so I have reminded you that all that I have said about elders and eldership is not to be interpreted as women are useless in the church. That they are second rate somehow. No, a woman was the mother of all living, Eve, and the woman was the vehicle of bringing our Lord into the world, and Jesus never forgot that. Jesus loved women. He had a very special place for women. He especially loved his mother. And every man of God should be like Jesus in that regard. And so we should give women in the church a high and an honorable place. But what of the gospel tonight as we close? Because surely we can bring the gospel from this. Mary was a believer. Mary was a saved woman. She was not saved because she carried Jesus in her womb. She wasn't saved by that. She was saved as we are saved. She is saved by Christ being formed in her in another way. Being formed in her by faith. As he's formed in us by faith that believe in him. You see, we must be born again. The Spirit of God must come down upon us. And it's illustrated in the conception of Jesus. Because when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, Christ was formed in her. And Christ being formed in her, there was a work done in her. And she could sing of that Christ, and she could sing to that Christ. And if the Spirit of God comes on the sinner and he's born again, Christ is formed in him.
And he has the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is Christ in you? Is Christ in the womb of your heart and soul? Has the Spirit of God come down upon you in regeneration? Do you have the song of Miriam? Do you have the song of a redeemed soul? The song of the soul set free? The song of one who sings about Christ the Redeemer? Do you have the Savior in your heart? Do you love him? Mary loved Christ. Mary carried Christ. Mary sung to Christ. And do you have Christ in your heart? And do you sing to him? And do you speak of the word of God concerning him? Do you have life? Or are you dead? Dead with no song. Dead with no life, no Christ life, no love for Christ. You need to be born again. You need Christ in you, the hope of glory.